Our New Testament lesson is from the second chapter of the book of Acts, verses 1 through 8 and 11 through 21. Please hear these words. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "People of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and the young shall see visions, and the old shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of God's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of God shall be saved." This ends the reading of our New Testament lesson. Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Fill our hearts, O God. Fill our ears and our minds and our souls. Help us to hear you as we think and experience together. And now, O God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be in tune with your will for us this day. Amen. Last Sunday we celebrated Ascension Day, and Pastor Brooks made a comment about progressive Christianity, which I want to repeat again this morning, that as progressive Christians, we take the Bible seriously, but not literally. And that's really how we have to think about this phenomenon known as Pentecost. So it's my hope that we will look together at Pentecost and look together at some of its implications in our lives as we share together this morning. As I think about Pentecost, I'm reminded of the words of one of my favorite groups of many years ago, known as Buffalo Springfield, who said, "There's something happening here, but it ain't exactly clear." And that's kind of how I feel about Pentecost. But it is clear that whatever happened to those people present at that first day of Pentecost transcended words, it transcended nationality, it transcended religious belief, it transcended previous understanding. The people there were utterly amazed and overwhelmed. And probably the one piece of all of that that I can take absolutely literally true is that people were saying, what can this mean? This morning I want to talk about us shifting our paradigm. We tend to think of ourselves as humans, as physical beings, and our goal might be that somehow in this physical existence we might from time to time have a spiritual experience. And that if we have that spiritual experience, it takes us out of this worldliness that we experience, somehow transcends all of that, somehow pulls us into a better plane. But as you've noticed in the sermon title today, I am suggesting that instead we are spiritual beings having a human experience. Some people will probably think that's, there's a phrase that people like to use nowadays called woo. You know, that it's not, it's kind of nice to think about, but it's nothing we really experience. And interestingly enough, this phrase has been misattributed to a couple of people that might kind of fall in that category, such as Stephen Covey and Wayne Dyer. But actually, this phrase was initiated in French by a man named Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. How many of you have heard that name? Good, good. This man, born in the late 1800s, died in 1955, was, first of all, a Jesuit priest. Secondly, a naturalist and a college teacher. As he studied and experienced life, he became a strong proponent of evolution. The church, the Catholic Church, viewed him as a heretic, punished him, made him go on a mission to China, totally isolated. Well, they may have thought of it as punishment, but for him it was a reward because he was part of the team who discovered Peking Man, a discovery that single-handedly was responsible for a profound change in the understanding of human evolution that was able to date tool-using humans almost 200,000 years earlier than had ever been thought before. He was a brilliant scientist, and he spent his latter years working as a scientist, not working inside the church, but he was essentially theological. And he wrote a book in the late 40s, translated most commonly as The Phenomenon of Man, but really about the phenomenon that was humanity. And in that context, he said that human beings are essentially spiritual beings having a human experience, not physical beings having a spiritual experience. So what does it mean to be a spiritual being? What does that say to us? Here are some things it says to me. As spiritual beings, first of all, we are eternal. In our very nature, we are filled with love and light. We are compassionate. Like the people at Pentecost, we are knowing without needing words. We are essentially connected to the divine. All right, so if that's our actual nature, what are we doing when we're having a human experience? As humans, we are immersed in the physical. We experience pain, suffering, jealousy, greed, hatred. But we also experience human love, ties to family. We experience joy and sadness. We experience connection to the human condition, and we experience connection to the earth. All right, we're going to go on an imaginary journey here. Imagine yourself as a timeless spiritual being. And imagine yourself making the choice to have a human experience. So as a spiritual being, you come to this place, you bombard yourself with experiences of this life. My gosh, what a wild ride this can be. So easily overwhelming. But what do we find? What do we see? What do we want to experience? What do you, as a timeless spiritual being, find yourself wanting to change about this existence? Instead of transcending this existence and trying to escape it, as a spiritual being having a human experience, you are immersing yourself in this world. You are seeing the things around you that have gone so wrong, and you are finding yourself filled with a desire to make important changes. So what are the lessons of the human experience? Experiencing compassion in action. Finding ourselves as Jesus described to his disciples when he talked to them about visiting him in prison, that you are in fact reaching out to the least of these. You, as a spiritual being having a human experience, find yourself unable to do anything else but to work to create justice. There's a danger in the human experience. There's a danger of getting lost in the human experience, forgetting who we are and whose we are. And so, as spiritual beings having a human experience, immersion in this world brings for us a need from time to time for recharging. So I would like everyone to join with me in saying some words, and then we're going to sing them. Go ahead and turn to our final hymn, which we'll be singing together as we leave, number 283. But we're going to just say the words together. You don't even need to look at the book at this time. So find a posture that for you helps you feel a connection. For many people, it's holding hands up like this. But you don't have to do that. But do whatever feels right for you and repeat after me. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me. Use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. We're going to sing through this one time now with Christopher playing, and then at the end of the service, we'll sing it once with Christopher, and then we'll sing it twice more, just us, what they call a cappella. And just let this spirit flow as you do that. Chris, give us our starting pitch and let's sing this together. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me. Close this morning's sharing together with some things that I had the privilege to hear from our conference minister, Dr. Walter John Boris, last Friday afternoon at Hillsdale Community Church, which is where our denominational conference's spring assembly was. He was giving the State of the Church address, and he closed by saying something like this, that long before the church had established what we call the document of the Trinity, there was another Trinity that was practiced in the church. And that Trinity included love of self, love of neighbor, and love of God. And he made a point which I just was so appreciative of his making, which was that of those three, the one that takes short shrift in our lives is love of self. It's often the hardest, but it's that on which everything else hinges. And he said, and I was profoundly affected by this statement, he said that we see so many people in our world who are so cynical, who are so disparaging of others, and that he believes that people do that because somehow it makes them feel a little better about themselves because they are not finding that love of self. And my final thought as we share together this morning is that if we are spiritual beings having a human experience, we can be assured that spiritual beings are able to love themselves. Amen. Join in singing hymn number 263.